But regardless, it set this pattern for the church ever since. But historically, the church has often paid attention to these songs, put them to music, sung them in worship. The early churches was the case. It's continued into the Reformation. Now, even when reformers were getting rid of many, many hymns and just focusing on the Psalms, they still included these songs as a great example of really New Testament songs in worship. And so we still have a version of this. Many other churches will as well. And so let's look at them in the next couple of weeks, these four songs. And we'll start this morning with the Song of Mary under the theme, Magnify the Lord, or Glorify the Lord. Now, as we jump into our text this morning, we meet Mary as she has just received that news from the angel Gabriel that she would be expecting and she would become pregnant also with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a sign for that, she received the sign saying your relative Elizabeth too, in her old age, she will be expecting. And so she goes down there, she visits, she sees then whether this sign is true or not. And as she comes into the house of Zechariah and Elizabeth, it doesn't take long for there to be this great joy and blessing. Elizabeth says that as soon as we heard the greeting, as soon as we heard your voice coming into the house, the baby leaped for joy, and she blesses Mary as the one who will give birth to her Savior. And so not only does Mary receive the promised sign, look, your relative Elizabeth is expecting, even the words of Elizabeth confirmed to her, no, this is going to happen. She bears the Savior of the world. And what Mary responds with is praise. She glorifies, she magnifies the Lord. She sings or speaks poetically, lyrically about the greatness of God. And among the songs recorded in Luke, Mary's song is first, in some ways also maybe the greatest, and having the greatest theme and greatest language. It really sets the tone also for the rest of the gospel. It anticipates all that really Christ is going to fulfill and do. Every line, though, doesn't just look ahead, it also looks back. If you go through maybe a concordance, if you have a concordance Bible, there's a good chance that almost every line will have some reference back to a psalm or back to the Song of Hannah, as we kind of pointed out. I may just actually say that Mary knew her book of praise. She knew the psalm. She were on her heart, and as she maybe has been traveling and pondering what was going to happen, then here's these words of blessing. What just comes out of her is this praise along the lines of the Psalms and other great songs of Scripture. And there are three main parts to her song. She starts with her own personal reasons for praise, then moves into maybe something more prophetic about what God is going to do through this Savior and for her, to then end on this greater theme of the promises being fulfilled to Israel. And we'll look at these three then this morning: personal, prophetic, change coming, and then the promises fulfilled. The song starts on that personal note. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm." And it goes on. The song is called at least by its Latin name, the Magnificat, because that's just the Latin for glorify. That's why we also sing in our hymn of magnifying the Lord, just more closely in some ways to the Latin. You just think about when we magnify something, you may have a magnifying glass, you're probably trying to make something that's small look big. That's what a magnifying glass does. In this case, When Mary says she magnifies the Lord, it's not about something small being made big. It's about the Lord who is amazing, but trying to extend and search the extent of his greatness and glory. Mary wants the Lord to be made great and glorious through her praise. And she does that, in some ways drawing out a strong contrast. Perhaps you noticed that as we read those verses. She praises the Lord and his greatness, but really contrasts that with her own humble position, her own humble estate. She describes the greatness of God. She calls him her Savior, the mighty one who has done great things for her. She praises his mighty arm, his power, that he is holy and that he is merciful from generation to generation. And all of that, she says, the Lord appears great. And it contrasts so much with her humble, with the humble state of his servant. Mary glorifies the Lord, starting with, as her basis, this incredible joy that this amazing God would do something for her, his humble servant. And it's a wonderful start and a wonderful description of Mary's spiritual state or spiritual condition, we may say. Because here she is in the house of Elizabeth. She has received this wonderful news in a way that she is blessed among women. She even says that again in her song. Yes, even Elizabeth blesses her and speaks wonderfully of the child that she will bear. She receives this long-awaited, incredible blessing from the Lord. And it just leaves her humble. She receives it in full humility, making all of this wonder and all of this glory not come upon her, but turning towards the Lord. In her mind, there is no thinking of somehow this makes sense. Somehow, yes, of course, the Lord would pick me. Somehow that she deserved this to happen. No, she says, I don't get it. She can only bless the Lord who has been mindful to her. So we can only imagine that now, as she's been able to travel, and after those first couple of questions that she asked the angel in the previous chapter, she just has so many more. Think about it. She's about to give birth to Savior of the world. Why has the Lord been mindful to her? Why to her? Never mind, what can she do that someone else couldn't do better? Take care of the Christ? There's really nothing that seems to be able to distinguish her from all of the other young women also in Judea and Galilee. There may have been the thought that, you know, she has perhaps some Davidic blood, but even that didn't seem to mean much those days in Israel. It's not like she was heir to a throne. Israel was under foreign occupation. Nazareth wasn't really a hub. It didn't really matter that much. Who was she in the eyes of the Lord? Who was she to expect God's favor? But now it's her humility, her not having a reason for God's mercy, that only leads her to see just clearly how great the Lord is. And as she ponders also all of these questions, and as she comes into her praise, it's telling on what she focuses. Yes, she focuses on her personal situation, her own humility, but she contrasts that with the power of God, his mighty hand, his holiness, and also his mercy. One can only consider how Mary would have wondered, okay, so what am I going to do? How am I going to raise this child? How am I going to keep him safe? How am I going to do all of this? She has to deal with her family. She'll have to deal with Joseph. What is the Lord going to do? All of these questions. But when she hears this blessing of Elizabeth, she responds saying, I'm just going to praise the power of God who will take care of it all. What made her stand out? What made her deserve it There's nothing. And yet, so she says, holy is the Lord, for where I don't stand out and where I may be just like everyone else, He is different. He is glorious. He is holy, set apart, and does things in wonderful ways. And when Mary must have realized that also in her life, there are shortcomings, and that will continue also as she becomes the mother of the Lord, she ends then saying, but God's mercy is from generation to generation. In that sense, Mary seems to have learned already so much. It's helpful also for us. This focus of anyone who is a servant of the Lord. And when His calling comes and we face difficulties, we may have a lot of questions that we deal with. A lot of questions that may be overwhelming at times. Then Mary just says, magnify the Lord with me. Magnify His power, magnify His holiness and His mercy, for it's the only way in which all of this is going to happen. Magnify the Lord with me. Mary follows this then also into this thinking, into the way in which God works for the good of all those who believe. Building really in some ways on her own joy and what the Lord had done to her as to what He is going to do for so many more, or God's people in general. On the personal notes then, she goes into this prophetic language where she looks forward to this salvation that the Lord would establish. She says the following, He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. And it goes on. Most of that, it's prophetic language in a way. It talks about what He has done, which in some ways He has done in the past. She's also anticipating, though, that He's going to do this again through His servant, Jesus Christ, through His Son. It's very revolutionary language as she puts it down. Sounds like a revolution. Doesn't that say something? When Mary is confident that when God comes, when the Son of God enters the world, things just can't be the same any longer. That He will change it radically and drastically. And again, she really is just only using Old Testament language and echoes of it, of prayers of saints and others who had gone before her, saying this is what the Lord does all the time. He brings about these wonderful reversals. And it could be a couple of different reversals that she touches on. One may be a moral reversal to start with. Those who are proud are brought low, and those who are humble are exalted. Some ways, it's reminiscent also of some of the language of Miriam at the Red Sea, and of what Israelites experienced. Think of how the Lord humbled Pharaoh. Pharaoh, who was a god in Egyptian mythology, their religion, the one who thought that no one could really challenge him, that he planned to crush the Israelites, make them his servants, his subjects forever through genocide and oppression. But at the Red Sea, it's Israel who escapes and Pharaoh who's brought low. Israel who gets then to head towards the promised land as heirs of God and of His promises. But Pharaoh who's brought down into the depths of the sea. What God had done then, He said, I will do again for my people. That's the proud and the humble reversal on this grand scale in the way that God works. But it happens on a smaller scale too. Think about what Jesus taught about prayer. It's a parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Both of them go to the temple. Both of them pray. The Pharisee prays, Lord, thank you that you didn't make me like this tax collector over here. And the tax collector just says, Lord, have mercy on me. And Jesus says only one of them returned home justified. And it wasn't the proud. But it's the humble who's exalted and brought up. It's not the one who would catch our eye who was exalted and justified. That's reversal. That is change. That is what Christ brought and brings. Mary's also confident that God will bring this spiritual reversal. Those who have no need, who are rich, have plenty, will find themselves empty. And those who have nothing find themselves full of good things from the Lord. Turning to Jesus' parables again, maybe one of the parables that opens our eyes to this. Rich man and Lazarus. He could do so well here on earth. The rich man seems to do so well. He has no time for Lazarus. He's just a poor beggar. His table was always full. His house had always plenty. He could have no need in this life and scoff at the needs of the poor and the hungry and yet be so, so empty spiritually. And the reverse. You can be overlooked. You could be needy and poor in the eyes of the world and of the rich. And yet be welcomed at the Lord's table and be filled with good things. It's teaching of God's kingdom. It's one of the first things Jesus preached, gets through the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, look, this is who my kingdom is for. It's for those who are poor and needy. Changes the world. It doesn't stick to our assumptions, but changes them. When you read and think about these words of Mary, you see how she starts to unpack some of the wonderful joy and expectation that is really the theme of Advent. Just think about what we're reading. Again, it's the beginning of the gospel. God has appeared again and the angel Gabriel and announced his coming. But it's after so many years of silence, 400 years or so. Generations have come and gone for Israel, but no change. Nations have invaded Israel. They've conquered it, subdued it. Got conquered themselves, and so on. Never really any change. No house of David, no great kingdom. Still no sign of the Lord's coming. On and on it went. Year after year after year. Was Israel able to change things themselves? No, they weren't. Everything just stayed the same. Poor, needy, oppressed. Not just by spiritual or by physical kingdoms, but spiritually struggling all that time, not be able to bring change. That's why Mary says, but now, when God comes, there is going to be change, and it's going to be sudden, and it's going to be radical. Israel has never been able to foresee this or able to organize it themselves. It's only the Lord's doing who could do this. This is one of the reasons why the Song of Hannah is a wonderful piece of scripture and also fits so well and would have been on the mind of Mary, perhaps. Because Hannah herself, in some ways, personified Israel very well back in that day and throughout history. A woman living in a time when there is no change, under oppression, ridicule, deep sadness, both for Israel and in her own life. An emptiness that only just brought her to pray, because that's all that she could do, and wait for the Lord. Recognize that only the Lord would be able to change all of it. Only the Lord would be able to give her a son. Only the Lord would be able to establish a kingdom and a nation. And so she rejoices when the Lord brings change, because that means that change is coming and it comes from Him. And so Mary does the same. After so long, change will be there. It'll be from the Lord's hand. But that means, until that time, waiting for the Lord. Change is this wonderful promise, but it comes at the Lord's good timing. That's what one of the things that God's people learned over all of those years in all of their history is that it's the Lord Himself they have to wait for. This is where we may start seeing also how Mary's song and her position is, yes, somewhat different than our own, but not even that much. Mary foresees wonderful things that God will do through Jesus Christ and what He started to do, but the completion hasn't come here fully. They haven't been brought all the way to completion yet. Not before Christ returned to heaven, and now one day we wait for Him to come back. Wait for Him to come back to bring change again. We still have the same hope. That in sadness, in emptiness, even under oppression, spiritually and in every way, that it's the Lord who will bring change. We know more because we have seen the start of Christ's work. But we're still waiting for its completion. We're still waiting for those final changes to be made. This is what makes us also sing Mary's song today. And so consider then, what is your Advent hope? We can read these verses and find great joy. First of all, yes, we may say that we are also find ourselves to be the humble and the weak and the empty, but because that's what we are by faith in Christ as we follow Him, saying yes, that God has wonderful change in store for us. Do that. Have that hope. But at the same time, recognize that, yes, that first of all challenges us. Do we live as those who are not proud? As those who do find our hope in God and our richness in God? And at the same time also then realize, and at the same time ask that question, do I then also wait for the Lord? God's way will challenge us because it's so countercultural, so against the world. Secondly, it also just challenges us because often it means waiting on Him. Do we believe that we will be able to change it all? Or do we rely on Him? Do we trust that He will bring change and deliverance? And the secondary question with that, of course, is like, how do we wait? Are we going to be like the Israelites who grumble and complain? God's people have done that throughout history while they wait, saying, where is this? Where is this change that the Lord will bring? Or will we be more like the start of the book of Luke? In worship, in prayer, saying, Lord, we wait for your day. We wait for you to bring that change that we can't accomplish here on earth. We wait for you to fill us. Will our time of waiting be a time of magnifying the Lord? Lastly, Mary's song ends the wonderful promises that are being fulfilled. She gives praise for that. She says, He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers. She sees how all that the Lord is doing for her is just part of that grand plan that He has had from the beginning through Abraham, through David, descendants forever. God's mercy is personal. It's where she starts. But she starts to see it also by the end, or she places it by the end into that grand story of God's deliverance. In a wonderful way, she's the mother of our Lord. She's also the mother of Christian hymnody in a way. So as if she absorbs all of the worship from the past to lead it into this new time, a new era, anticipating the great things that God will do through His Son. It just reminds us that what God does also here is not just a one-off event, but echoes language from all of history. Mary recognizes it has to do with God's promises to His servant Israel and to Abraham. We've already noted other very important parallels. In some ways, Mary comes at a long line of female voices who praise the Lord, who have that same hope. Many often contrast the praise of Mary with some ways with the sadness and also the emptiness that's already there with Eve, mother of all living, and yet the struggle that it will be for the Savior to come. I've mentioned Miriam. That is on purpose because others have seen the parallel there. Of course, the Exodus, the one that I mentioned, some of the language that Mary uses, but also because it's basically the same name, Mary and Miriam. The one is Greek, the other one is Hebrew. People have seen that same way. I've seen some connection there as well. Miriam leads the Israelites into worship after His great deliverance at the Red Sea. Mary leads God's people to magnifying Him after the announcement of Christ's birth. And of course, Hannah, as we've touched on, that language again of what God being the strength and His power, looking over His humble servant and bringing about that reversal and that change. All of those parallels, all of those echoes is just a reminder of what Advent is about. The long-awaited, expected change is there. What God does for Mary, she sees rightly, is part of that greater plan, that fulfillment that is coming finally at the end of the age through Jesus Christ. That His grace is and mercy is great to her, but it is greater still as she surveys really all of history. She becomes the center in some ways of God's people, absorbing the past, leading also the future. That's a wonderful note to end on. Her call is to glorify, to magnify the Lord. And the greatness of God is best seen, not just in what God does for us individually. That is great, and we know it best because it's personal. It's closest and deepest closest to our heart and perhaps the deepest experiences that we have. But yet, it's also within the communion, the fellowship of God's people that we see truly how God fulfills His promises. And so what starts out personal in this song ends up being seen in that greater work of God among us all. Let us, as we magnify the Lord, continue to do this. It's not just our individual worship that magnifies or glorifies the Lord. It's the worship that we do together that really just shows His greatness and His glory. What He is for each one of us, He is also for so many else around the world and all who believe. All of the promises, all of our hopes, all of our needs and desires, they are all just have one object, and it is Jesus Christ. A Savior born of the Virgin Mary. And so let us join her in magnifying the Lord who has looked upon His humble servant. His humble servants. Amen. We'll now continue to sing from hymn 17. We'll sing the stanzas 4, 5, and 6, the second half of the song. We'll now come before the Lord in prayer. Just a couple of matters for prayer. At least some news has reached me, maybe also you as well. That's members or brothers and sisters also at the coast have been reached out as they're under flood watch. And so some in very sensitive areas have been probably a bit more tense also as coming storms keep on coming in. And so we'll pray for all those who have, of course, continued to suffer from the devastation of the flood, but also continue to do so with wondering what is the weather going to bring, etc. And pray for the officials as well. Also, last week we prayed for the refugee family, Rob and Daniel, and wondering if the Lord will also bring some change there and help them after their interview. And this week they did receive some positive news, some documents being requested, etc. So we'll give thanks for that. The Lord has answered that prayer. And we'll pray for, of course, those who are sick. Continue to pray for our sister Steinhoekstra as well. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we glorify you. For truly, as we consider who you are and who we are, there couldn't be any greater contrast. To know you and your power and your holiness and your mercy, the mighty things you have done, the way you do them without evil, without change, without anything that or with everything that sets it apart. And how in all of our weakness, in all of our sin, yet your mercy keeps on coming. You do not give us what we deserve. And we thank you for that. For Father, as we struggle to in this life, and we recognize that so much, Father, we cannot change without you. We look to you. We look to Christ. The one who fulfills every promise, the one who fills every desire, the one who does bring change, has brought change to our life, and will bring change on that great day when he appears again. This is why we pray, Father, for we look ahead. We pray to praise and glorify you and to seek also your hand and your blessing and your strength to live as your people. And Father, so would you grant us in all that we need. In all of our different trials, Father, we find ourselves weak and empty. And so fill us. Grant change. Bring healing. Give us strength. Give us the power to fight sin. Bring about that wonderful change of salvation. We wait on you and praise you for all that you continue to do for us. And so we also pray for all those who are struggling right now. In particular, we pray for those who are sick. Think of those members who are struggling chronically with illness or pain. Would you grant them relief? Bless also medications that they take. We think of our sister Steinhoekstra, who we continue to bring before you in prayer. So each day will have its own challenges, and we ask you to be with her during this time. Thank you for the care she's able to receive at home and for the medication. But Father, may that continue and be a blessing both for her and her family. And be with Jake as well as he learns to care for her and Father to deal with this as well. That he may look to you. That they both may look to you for strength and change. And every fulfillment of blessing. And Father, we thank you that you've heard our prayers and bring also change for those who cannot change their situation. There's few things that would seem to leave one more powerless than being a refugee and pleading for asylum. And Father, we thank you then also that the Robin Daniel family, Robin, Rookshire, and their daughters have received good news this past week, and would they then also help with all of the documents coming together, the funds coming together, bless the Refugee Aid Committee as they do that as well. But it may be another sign of the way in which, Father, you hear our prayers and bring change to families all over the world, families who look to you. And so also bless those who continue to seek relief from floodwaters. We ask you too that as things get tense again with rain and storms coming, that you would be with all of those families. Give them, keep them safe, whatever may come. Would they give them sufficient warning if things change? And through it all, give them a sense of calm and peace that can come from only from you. And watch over them all. There may be much help, and also that you'd grant the officials all that they need to continue to monitor the situation. And as we also bow to offer to you our gifts, we pray that you would bless all those ministries that are done for the poor, for the powerless, for the oppressed, whether here in our area or around us, around the world. Bless them, that some of the kingdom of Christ may shine through them, that your word may continue to spread. And bless all those volunteers who are involved and the funds that they are distributed, that it may be to your glory. We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. As we've gotten used to, there'll be now opportunity for the collection, or the collection will be as you exit the auditorium. And we'll first then sing our closing hymn, hymn 77, all stanzas, and we'll stand for that. Now receive also God's blessing of peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.